So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I trust that you do, would you take them and turn to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Now there is so much in this text that I will preach through the text and then conclude with the points that refer or types of Christ. Our theme is Christ in the Old Testament, but this is rich in spiritual truths from which we can glean principles to live by. Genesis chapter 22, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his sons. He split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand, the fire, the knife. So the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him in a ram, him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn and declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, over the next few minutes, would you help us to put aside the affairs of this life that we might understand the truth of the Word of God, of what You're so desperately trying to teach us through Your Word. I pray that You would help us to set aside all the distractions. Our lives are so busy. But may we yield to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Bless the preaching of the Word of God. For we pray in Thy name. Amen. This passage is rich in drama, filled with many scriptural principles. And as I indicated earlier, I'm going to preach through the text and then add the types and tell you what types are in this passage that would portray the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in the beginning, we have a challenge that's presented. A challenge that's presented. And what is that? Well, God comes and says the most interesting thing in Genesis chapter 22. And now it came about after these things, God tested Abraham. Now, when we read later on in the text, we find out what this test is, that he's got to offer up his son. And immediately, we're faced with a lot of questions. Well, what is this idea, first of all, of testing, A, and B, what about this test to begin with? It's probably one of the most difficult scenarios in Scripture, or ranks right up there with several of them, to try to describe what's happening or make sense of this in this passage of Scripture. God tested Abraham. Now this word tested is translated in the King James by tempted. Tempted. Be careful of that word, because the connotation today is that if you're tempting someone, you're trying to get them to commit what? Sin or evil. And God does not do that. He doesn't tempt one. There is no enticement to evil here to commit sin. It is translated test in the New American Standard, the NIV, and the New King James, test. Now, is the test, do I view this test like, is God sitting in heaven anxiously awaiting, saying, I'm going to get you? Is that what this test is? Is it that trick question, students, that you take in school, that the teacher's giving, and they're going, ha, 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 I hope you miss it. I can't stand perfect papers. So we have to have at least a minus one. Is that the attitude? No. No, but rather, in understanding the word test, it means, if you look it up in the dictionary, to determine the genuineness or quality of something. Now, students, most of the time when we come to test time, we know we hate tests. Ugh, test day. But it's supposed to test you to see the quality of your education. Have you learned the material? So rather than testing meaning I'm prone and destined to failure, rather understand this test as God saying, how genuine are you, Abraham? Are you really as faithful as I desire you to be? And I will see. So, in that definition of the term, we understand that, and we're very cautious. God never entices anyone to error. James chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Rather, Elohim, God, the Creator, the one who rules this universe, who is over all, can say, because He's God, I will test you. So, up to this point, or go, okay, I'm okay with this concept of God being there in the heaven, sovereign, the Lord, and he says, okay, I want to, are you really faithful? Are you who you say you are and who you claim to be? All right, we can understand that point, except when we look at the test. When we see what God's asking, that's what seems to trip us up. He says here in this passage of Scripture, take now your son. Now, he could have said, just take your son, go up there and offer him up. But there are, get this, English teachers, three direct objects to one verb. Take your son. Take your only son. And unless you think that I'm not getting this as God, take the one whom you love, Isaac. God says, I know exactly what I'm asking you to do. I get it. I'm God. It's crystal clear. I know exactly what this is about. Your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. It is the first mention of love in the Bible. The first time the word love shows up is right here. Now we're in a moral dilemma. God, are you asking Abraham to do something seemingly sinful? A burnt offering, no less. A burnt offering was completely consumed. Why would God ask Abraham to do something seemingly sinful? Is God out to be some sadistic dictator? No. God is just. He's loving and good. And if you were to stop at the question and the test, and you were say, I'm going to form my question, my viewpoint of God by this question. If you do that, you've lost the picture. Because you can't stop there. The question and the test is not a revelation of the character of God. It's to reveal the character of who? Abraham. Now, what would you do if you were Abraham? I don't know, God. That's a tough one. Would you go through some certain art? There's got to be some other way. Anything but that. What do you really want me to do? Well, we go on. Man is a free moral agent with a will, and Abraham decides to obey with no questions. Now, he's told to go from where he was to the land of Moriah, which is the hills in Jerusalem. So, hey, you got the beginnings of Jerusalem, the sacrifice, the temple, all right here. So he's told to go up to this land. So verse 3, Abraham prepares. Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men. So they got all this preparation, the wood for the burnt offering. They went to the place. And verse 4 says, on the what day? There was plenty of time, A, to back out, and B, for Isaac to go, I don't think so. Because he's not just a little tyke here. He's a young man. And Abraham did what? He asked Isaac to carry what? If he can carry the wood, he's a strapping young man. And he could say, Dad, I don't think so. Bye. So Abraham rose up early in the morning and he makes all this preparation and journeys. There is no dilemma for Abraham or Isaac. Isaac asked the question, yeah, where's the lamb? He gets his answer, but there's no argument. Do you realize Abraham was not always this way? Yeah. What happened? Go back, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 12. God had promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation, that he would make him his name great, that he would offer up him as a blessing, and the one who curses you I will curse, and then all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, Abram. So for he did as he was told in Genesis chapter 12, and you jump to verse 10. Now there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn in the land. He gets there, and he goes, it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, see now, I know you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will do what to me? Yeah, they're going to kill me. Does that sound like a man who's going to trust in the promise of God that says, in you, all the earth will be blessed? Nope. I'm going to die right here in Egypt. Thanks for, you know, uprooting me, Lord. It wasn't always this way. He starts looking at the situation, starts using his own, what? His own thinking. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean on your brain, because you're good. Lean not unto thine own what? Understanding. Don't do that. Don't go there. That doesn't mean that you're stupid and that you can't think through. I don't mean to imply that. But sometimes when it comes between your mind and what God says, the two are not the same. And God says you got to yield. If I've specifically, here's the key, I've specifically told you, Abraham, I'm going to make of you of a great nation. This is not faith leaping out into the nothingness and somehow trying to guess how things are going to happen. No, he's saying, I will make of you a great nation. Why in the world are you thinking they're going to kill me? So, that was his own thinking. And you can read the rest of what happened there. You jump over to Genesis chapter 16. Then you get them trying to do it their own way too, right? You know the story. So Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And they say, you know what, we got to take things in our own hands. This just, you know, it's been a long time, and, you know, I'm kind of old here, so we got to do it our way. And they goofed on that one, right? And still, unless Abraham learned yet, you go back to Genesis and continue reading Genesis chapter 20. We're still before 22. Abram, you would think he would have learned his lesson. But we're no different. Genesis chapter 20. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev, and he settled with Kadesh and Shur, and then he sojourned into Dror. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, excuse me, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is married. He's like, what? This guy told me she was my sister. He was his sister. He did it again. Finally, God said, Abraham, I'm going to see if you will really accept my word. So I want you to take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. Now, specific command, I will make of you a great nation, and it's going to be through your what? Seed, son, your kids. And God says, you're going to go over here and you're going to kill him. What do you do with that? There's only one thing for you to do, and that's to say, okay, Lord. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Okay, Lord. I think Abraham's starting to get it. So Abraham went up to the mountain. He took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand in his hand the fire and the knife. So they're walking close to the mountain. Isaac says, Dad. Now don't read into this. This is supposed to be language of endearment, not like Dad and then I'm right here, son. Where do you think I am? No, it's I'm here. What do you want? Not even that. The what do you want doesn't quite. Here I am. I'm right here. Yes. My father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, Dad, the fire, I see that, the wood. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Hold on to that thought. I skipped the point. The second one. Go back to verse, what he said to his servants. He spoke to his servants and he said, where did he say we will worship? What verse is that? Thank you. Verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. And we will worship. Now stop and think about that for a moment. God just asked you to crucify, or not crucify, God asked you to sacrifice your son on an altar. And you're going to tell your servants, we're going to worship. That is odd. You know what I think that we don't see today? Is that the sacrifice of self is directly linked to worship. When it comes to worship, God matters and you don't. And we have taught our people today wrong, and I'm speaking broadly in the United States of America, because we are teaching people, come to God how you want to. And God says, if you want to come to worship, you better be prepared to sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 13, when I opened up worship today, I read to you Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. Sacrifice of praise. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What does he say? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy what? Sacrifice. Now, if you just say, okay, that's just talking about how you live and your dedication. All right, let's just hold on to your horses for a moment. I get that. But would you continue reading? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of what? Worship. Sacrifice and worship go hand in hand. But Instead, we've approached worship like have it your way at Burger King. Try it. You'll like it. Instead, it's God. Worth-ship. He is worthy. What does God think? That is the first question. Abram, so I'm going up to worship. That's where I'm going. I'm taking my son, going to put him on the altar and take the knife and plunge it in, and I'm going to worship. And what does he say? Hey, the dad, well, we're going back. The dad, where's the lamb? He says, God will provide a lamb. Now, at this point, you're going, wait a minute. You know that God told you to kill your son. Why are you pulling this statement out of that? You know, I have a magician's hat that God will provide a lamb. He's trying to brush your son off. Like, oh, don't worry about it. It's cool. God will take care of anything. Boy, I gotta kill you. I think that there is 100% complete trust on the part of Abraham here. Abraham has no... How is he thinking? And God will provide the lamb. Abraham is acting upon the existing covenant that he had already established. Remember, we read it in Genesis. I will make of you a great nation. And I've got that truth, and I've got the other truth over here in existence, in a command that God says obey. They don't seem to be fitting, and I don't know how it's going to work out in my mind, but I'm going to have to obey. But I'm also going up to worship. And part of worship is a sacrifice. And so at some point, somewhere, God will provide the lamb. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we are given a little bit of insight of perhaps what Abraham, I don't say perhaps he thought, he did think it, of perhaps what might happen. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we're told about Abraham and his faith in that great faith chapter back in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say? We'll begin reading at verse 17. He's acting upon the existing covenant that God has established back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8, where he said, God will provide a lamb. And what does he say? What does Hebrews chapter 11 say about Abraham in this regard? Verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. When we read that passage of Scripture, you know what we do with that? We go, oh yeah, raising people from the dead? Ever hear about Jesus? Hello? That's how we handle that verse, right? We're going to raise people from the dead? No problemo! There was no precedent for that in the Old Testament. It hadn't happened before. Abraham's going, okay, it's through my kids, and you want me to kill my kid, so I guess you can raise him from the dead then. I'll obey you. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'll trust you. Except God said, I'm not going that route. You might say, oh, God will probably do this in my life. And he says, no, you thought of plan one, plan two. Excuse me, I've got plan three. They get to the top. where he was going to sacrifice him. Get this picture. These are two people that are not at odds with each other. And he said, God will provide a lamb, which means that Isaac and the Levitical, that Leviticus had not been written yet, Moses, the law, this had been going on before. And so they built the altar. He's been packing a lot. They put the wood on. And when you read the Old Testament, the worship for the person who was doing the worship, and if he was to offer up the sacrifice, was obligated to kill the sacrifice. It was a visual representation of how awful sin really is and the payment that is required. And so in Genesis chapter 22, get the picture. Here's this young man. Some people said that he could have even been in his early 30s. They came to the place God had told them. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. And he raised the knife. He's ready. And I mean, this is like split second life flash before your eyes moment in Scripture. I can't sit there going, raising it up and like pausing. It's like I'm feeling like if I'm going to do this, it's like I'm going to like close my eyes and do it fast kind of thing. So he's got this knife. That means it's about ready. I mean, it's on its way down almost. And God says, stop! The angel Lord says, don't. And when you look at verse, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Do not stretch out your hand against the land. Do nothing to him, for now I know. Isn't that a most interesting statement about the God of heaven? Who knows all? Who can see the beginning and the ending? Who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega? And says, now I know. In spite of God's sovereignty, I don't mean to be in spite of, because yet there is, it exists, he's in control, he can do whatever he wants to, he's God, yet man is still a free moral agent in the midst of that sovereignty. And God realizes that. I can't reconcile that completely in my mind, but there it is. He says, now I know. God will provide a lamb. And he says, now I know. In the culmination of this story as it ends, the culmination that's pronounced at the end, that's just a fancy phrase to say the end, the conclusion. The reverential trust that Abraham has for God is manifested by obedience. Now I know that you fear God. The other thing that I want you to see, what does God say? Now I know that you have feared God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now you say, does God require that we do that with our children, all of our children? We recognize that children are a heritage from the Lord. But does God require us to go to the point of killing. I want you to remember something. Faith is very specific here. We are not all given the promise in the Word of God that through us, our seed, all the nations will be blessed. We're not given that promise. We're also not given the command in Scripture to go kill your kid. Don't read your devotions in Genesis chapter 22 and go, I think God wants me to kill my kid. No, that's not. This is very specific to Abraham. Does God want us to recognize that they're not ours, they're His? Yes. But this is a very specific command. Abraham, it's going to be in your seed. Abraham, go sacrifice Isaac. Now I know that you fear me. We recognize that all that we have comes from God, yes. But I'm trying to say, is God a meanie? No, He's not a meanie. He gave this very specific instruction to Abraham. But get this phrase. Abraham raised his eyes, looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket. He gets the ram. He took the ram and offered him the ram up for a burnt offering. Get the last phrase of verse 13. In the place of his son. Key phrase in that text. In the place of his son. That's what we call the vicarious atonement, but that was a big word, and that just means substitute. So I put the word substitution in, and Word didn't like the A-R-Y at the end, and it was all squiggly underneath the word. But I said, who cares? Substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. In the place of. The name of God that's given here in this passage of Scripture, the Lord will provide. Provide what? The sacrifice. The sacrifice. And at the end, God guarantees the covenant once again. Now that you've heard the story, I want you to understand the types in this story. Just as Isaac was led to the slaughter, so was the Lord Jesus Christ. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb. Just as Isaac carried the wood, so the Lord Jesus Christ carried his cross to Calvary. Just as Isaac said, okay, Dad. Jesus said, okay. And offered himself up willingly for us. Abraham's devoted love for his son parallels and is a type of God's love for us. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just as there was a substitute in this passage of Scripture with the lamb for Isaac, get this, Jesus died instead of me. I should have been the one. Why? Because I'm a sinner. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But Jesus died for me in the place of, instead of me. And then God is the guarantor of our salvation. Do you think you can add to that work? I submit to you 1,000 times no. God will provide. You do not provide for your salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. It is only by the grace of God. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It is not going to be any righteous act that will gain you access to heaven, because God Himself provides it. The Lord will provide. And He promised, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The hope and the confidence of heaven is real because God said, "I provided it. Will you come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe in Him?" He paid the price for your sin and died in your place. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There were a multitude of spiritual lessons within this text this morning. Faith, trust, the character of God, whether or not you're willing to obey and follow Him. Young person, are you trying to live your own life, or are you going to live it God's way? Adult, after how many years of knowing, does God seem to continue to hit you over the head with a 2x4 and say, "Pay attention to me. My head is full of a lot of bumps. Are you here this morning and do you know Jesus Christ, the one who died in your place? Have you turned to Him in belief, repenting of your sin, call on Him? Lord, forgive me. I've been trying to get to heaven my own way, and now I'm going yours. Forgive me of my sin." Put it in your own words. Our gracious Heavenly Father, take this message by way of your own Holy Spirit as only You can. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. Elders, would you come?